Or if you didn't go anywhere, glad to see you again. And if you are still traveling and watching us online, hurry up and come back so you can tell us all the things that we have missed. That would be great. It has been an exciting spring break time for a lot of our church family. And so if you have traveled over this last week, we are excited that you were able to get away. Hope you enjoyed that time with your family. If you're just now hitting your spring break stride and you're about to head out, or maybe that has brought you here, man, we're so glad that you have come to join us. Maybe you're here with the Womack family to celebrate the baptism today. So that was awesome. Man, I just want to say that was great to see again. That was awesome. We are in the middle of a series called Road Trips. That's our current lesson that we're doing as we're traveling alongside the men, women, and children who would yearly take a road trip to Jerusalem for one of the three sacred feasts that would have this great experience for them to be a part of. There was Passover in the spring, and then early in the summer there was Pentecost, and then the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles would come in the fall. And along the way, what we've been doing, we've been introduced to their playlist, the songs that they would sing together as they would pass time going up to Jerusalem. These songs are recorded in our Bibles, and you find them in Psalms 120 through 134, and they're commonly referred to as the Songs of Ascent. Now, I had somebody who told me, as we've been going through this, saying, I never knew these were even in my Bible. Or if I had read them before, I didn't really understand that there was a background to them, and that this is something that these early followers or these ancient followers of God would sing as they went to the holy city. And oftentimes, it's true that our familiarity with the Psalms is limited just to the big hits, right? I mean, we might know Psalm 139 and how, you know, God searches us and knows us. And of course, we all know probably Psalm 23, and the Lord is my, what? Shepherd, right? And I bet the truth is that we all know different parts of Psalms without being familiar with every line. Like, be still and know that I am God. We've heard that before. We know that from Psalm 46. That's in verse 10. We've heard it. Or how about, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor sits in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. That's the first two verses from the very first psalm. And then there is, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, from Psalm 51. And you're probably also familiar with, God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. Those words actually begin the psalm that contains the phrase, be still and know that I am God. They're actually both from Psalm 46. You see, you actually know more psalms than you probably give yourself credit for. You know the words, you just don't always know where to find them. So years back, I was trying to think of a song. I was trying to think of a song that had been on the radio back in the 90s, and I could not remember the chorus or the tune. All that came to mind was one word. And so I went to Tanya, and I said, hey, I need your help remembering a song. And it goes something like this. Stay. Needless to say, she was no help whatsoever. Okay? She wasn't any help whatsoever. But I could not get the thought of that song out of my head. And so I kept going around singing. Stay. And then I started remembering other things about the song, like it was sung by a woman and she wore glasses. Tanya, who is this? What song is this? And she was no help. She wasn't my helpmeet at that time. And then one day I heard this tune begin to play on the radio. And it sounded familiar. And I'm like, wait, that's the song that I'm trying to remember, the one with the woman and the glasses. And so I kind of sang along with it. And I hummed the tune and I waited for her to say my word. And she did at the very end of the song, stay. And then the DJ came on and said, that was Lisa Loeb with her smash hit from 1984. Stay. Yeah, it turns out I knew the song the whole time. I just didn't know that I knew the song. And I think it's the same for a lot of us when it comes to different things that are within our Bibles. We know that it's there. We've heard a verse. We know a story, but we don't realize maybe that we actually know more than what we do know. We know them. We just don't know that we know them. And perhaps we have. Perhaps we've listened to a few of these songs of ascent and you've heard words or phrases that you knew, but you didn't know that you knew. And hopefully the same thing is going to happen as we continue listening. You see, so far we have played 5 of the 15 songs of ascent. So that means that there are 10 more tracks on the Israelites playlist. We only have a few more weeks left in our series. So what we're going to do now, we're going to hit shuffle and we're going to just kind of go randomly through some of these remaining psalms. We're not going to spend time on each one, but you are more than welcome to pull them up and to be encouraged by them during your own personal Bible study time. So we're going to be in Psalm 126 today. So go ahead and open up your Bibles, pull out your tablet, whatever it is that you get into the Word with, and we're going to be Psalm 126. But first, as you're doing that, let me give you some background. Some 500 years before the birth of Jesus, God allowed the southern kingdom of Judah, that Israelite community, to be attacked and subdued by the Babylonians. And this happened as punishment for the nation's continued idolatry. The Jewish chronicler provides us a history of how the events unfolded. It says the Babylonians had no pity on the people, killing both young men and young women, the old and the infirm. Then Nebuchadnezzar's army burned the temple of God, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces, and completely destroyed everything of value. The few who survived were taken as exiles to Babylon, and they became servants to the king and his sons. That's the history. That's what happened. And scholars estimate that around 25% of the Jewish population there around Jerusalem, they were all taken to Babylon as spoils of war. Because the Babylonians had a practice of taking the best and leaving the rest. And so whenever they conquered a nation, they would then begin to remove those that they felt could help them as a society, and they would remove them from the location that had just been conquered and take them then to Babylon. So over the course of about 15 years, the best and brightest of the Jewish culture were removed from their homeland and forced to live in exile, get this, for the next 5 to 7 decades. You're talking 50 to 70 years. Where the descendants of Abraham were slaves again. They had been on the top of the world, but they were no longer. Gone were the palaces, the temple, the thriving economy, their military. They had had wealth and power. They had had peace and blessing, but they lost it. They lost it because they forgot their God and they neglected the widow, the orphan, and the refugee. And everything fell apart. They wrote about this time in their history saying, beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees. For our captors demanded a song from us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs about Jerusalem. But how can we sing? How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a pagan land? So they hung up their harps. The harps were played in the temple areas when worshipers came to Jerusalem to honor God and give their offerings. The harps would have been played as these travelers would, would make their way into the city gates to enjoy the experiences of those feasts that I mentioned earlier. The harp was an instrument of joy and celebration. People played the harp because they had good reason to praise God. And when you heard the sound of the harp, you knew that life was good. But the good days for those in exile, and even for those who were left behind in Jerusalem, the good days were gone. And so they refused to sing. They refused to sing until those who had left returned. So that's where we come into Psalm 126 now. Today's psalm was written to celebrate that return and to encourage God's people to rejoice in what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. So look with me in this text. When the Lord brought back his exiles to Jerusalem, it was like a dream. They're saying they couldn't believe it. It's one of those, you just got to pinch me moments because of what is taking place. They said, we were filled with laughter and we sang for joy. Get down the harps. It's time to praise God again. And the other nations, it said, that they looked around and said of Israel, what amazing things the Lord has done for them. It was obvious that God was involved in what had taken place. And so the psalmist says, yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. We are filled with joy. They were ecstatic because of what they had seen God doing in their midst. And so they continue then to ask for more blessing. Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. And I want you to picture in your mind, I want you to picture water rushing over dry, cracked riverbeds. They said, those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. This psalm ends with the idea, look, be patient. Be patient with what you're dealing with. Be patient in the season of life that you are, because the destination is worth the journey. The road trip that you're on, there are some potholes and there's going to be some flat tires. And Aubrey, you're even going to get sick on the way. But guess what? The destination is worth it. You see, this is a psalm for the aging saint who wonders if all the years of obedience to God has been worth it. It's a psalm for the parent who has endured sacrifice and loss. It's a psalm for the young 20-something who questions whether life has purpose or meaning. It's a psalm for the caregiver who wonders if things ever get better. This is a song with an eye on the past and present and future. And it reminds me of a line from a letter in the New Testament written by a man named Paul. Where once he wrote to a church and said, at the right time, God will bring everything. God will bring all things together under the authority of Christ. Everything. Those things in heaven, those things on earth. And that phrase, by the way, all things, is the word pause in Greek. And it translates literally, get this, all things. Yeah. I know you're expecting something big and profound, but no, all Paul says is, look, everything. Paul said God is doing something through Christ that involves everything, it involves all things. But what is he doing? He says, well, he's bringing everything together. Maybe your translation says something about that everything is being unified. The word that he used there was anakephali omahi. Now that is a huge word. And it's a word that you only use when you're not messing around. I mean, it's the only time it ever occurs in the Bible, right here in Ephesians chapter 1. And if you are Scrabble people, you can just kill with this word right here. Anakephali omahi. It's a compound word. Ana means again. Kephalion means to sum. So to anakephali omahi is to fully sum up. The word was used in ancient times to talk about math, describing what happens when people sum up several numbers. Sometimes this word is translated as recapitulate. And there's another great Scrabble word. There was a teacher at the church where I attended in college that he would get up in our Bible class on Sunday mornings and he would say, "I need to recapitulate to you what we talked about last week." And I always thought he was going to throw up somewhere. I thought, I had never heard that word before. I had never heard it. But he sounded as if he was going to look for a bucket somewhere as he said, "I need to recapitulate to you." To recapitulate is to retell. There is a story that has been told a certain way through a certain lens, but then you retell it. You recapitulate it. And you tell it in a different way. When you recapitulate, you don't remove the nasty bits or the unfortunate events. You include them. But in retelling them, they appear in a new light. It's why the songs of ascent do not gloss over the pain and the frustration of the Israelite people. You read through these psalms and you see how they're talking about their loss that they had endured. They talk about exile. They talk about anger and frustration. These psalms are what they are, and yet when they're retold, as they're singing these psalms, as they're going to Jerusalem, they take on a new meaning and weight and perspective. Like, remember when you went on that camping trip and it rained the whole time and you were soaking wet and then you got into the car only for the tire to go flat and then the raccoons ate your food? You remember that trip that you went on, right? We've all had that kind of trip. And then when you retell that story years later, you actually tell that story with a smile on your face, with a great flourish at the end until everyone at the table is laughing. I mean, it is a great story about the worst camping trip that you ever took, where you're laughing because the tent ripped and it got all filled with water. Now, were you laughing when that actually happened? No, you were not. But now you laugh about it. And you smile when you talk about how everything you took was soaking wet. Did you enjoy the walk to the convenience store in the downpour while it was all going on? No, you hated it. It was miserable. And you kept blaming your spouse all the way. "I told him not to do this. I knew this was going to happen." And yet when you retell the story, you include all those details because your retelling transforms it. In fact, you accentuate the nasty parts. It wasn't just a sprinkle. It was a massive downpour filled with cats and dogs. Your little sister didn't just get a stomach ache from all the little Debbie cakes that she got at the gas station and ate for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You talk about how she recapitulated all night long. The worst parts of the story in your retelling become the best parts, right? Now go back to Paul for a minute. According to him, God is retelling everything. The world is fractured, folks, if you haven't figured it out. The world is broken. And there are parts that are lying scattered all over the place. And it brings God great pleasure to bring it all, everything, all things, back together in unity in Christ. All of it. All of history. The exiles return home. And you can't believe it. But you ask for more. More restoration. You want more. You want more. All things. Why does Paul use this intentionally expansive word? Why does he include heaven and earth? Why didn't he put some boundaries on it? Why didn't he say that God was bringing together religious things, or God is going to bring together Jewish things, or he is going to redeem good things? Why is he so clear and insistent that nothing is ever left out when God is adding up history? Well, it's not just here that you find this thought. Did you know that Peter talked in Acts chapter 3 about a time when God would restore everything? And that Paul told the group of Christians in Colossae that God was pleased through Jesus to reconcile all things. There's that word again. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And did you know that Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 talks about the coming renewal of all things? Why do they all use this all things phrase? The wording is such that they are consistent and they are persistent in their claims that what God is doing in this world involves putting everything back together as it should be. And the voices of Scripture do not want any of us to think that we might not be included. So is my sin part of this? And God says, all things. And your broken heart? All things. And the poverty that our teens were introduced to in Denver, that we know is present here in Chattanooga? All things. Even abuse? All things. And racism? All things. And fractured relationships? All things. Well, how about exile? All things. You see, there is a cosmic dimension to God's salvation. Salvation is not just about you getting to heaven when you die. Salvation is about God throughout history, leading history somewhere, so that, as Paul says, all things can be brought to unity in Christ. That is what God is doing through Jesus. And here's the great thing. All means all. Everything. It's why we should get down our harps and sing joyfully beside the Hebrew travelers. The Lord has done and is doing amazing things for us. Can I get in? Oh, yeah? Well, maybe not. I knew there was a reason we were going to talk about this psalm. I knew there was a reason that we needed to be reminded that all means all. That all things are being restored because, friends, God is still in the restoration business. Can I get an oh yeah?
Oh yeah.
And the full extent of our story has not even been written, even if it takes 50 or 70 years. So let me ask you, are you yet able to sing about your darkest days? I guess what I'm asking, do you believe that your story can be retold? Just as in this psalm where the singers, as they go to Jerusalem, they sing about how the exiles returned and about what God had done, and they requested God to do even more in their life. Can your story be retold? Can all the various things that have happened to you, the wedding and the divorce, the company that hired you and fired you, the child that blessed you and cursed you, the money that came and went, the cancer that just won't seem to go away, can it be retold? And what about the things that you have done that you prefer to never think about again? The embarrassing and the most painful parts. The things that if all of a sudden we were to put up here on the screen and those events in your life were played out for everybody to see, you would never show your face here again. Can all that be retold? Can all that be retold in such a way that the worst parts become the most powerful and poignant parts? I believe it can. You see, I believe everyone's story can be retold because of grace. Even yours. And even those of you who are back here. And you guys that are sitting over here. And even you guys up front here. And yeah, how about you guys? Sure, all things. I believe that everyone's story can be retold because of grace. You see, just before Paul said that all things verse, he said this. We praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. You see, because of God's grace, everything will eventually be retold in such a way that the worst parts about this world, the wars and the disease and the oppression and the exile, the worst parts about your life with the missteps and the sin and the constant doubt and all of those embarrassing moments and painful times that you don't want anyone to see, I believe that those are all included, and somehow God is going to bring them together in unity in Christ. And I know that right now we sometimes just whisper it. And right now we might feel uncomfortable even to say, oh yeah. Because right now we're in the midst of it. I mean, right now we're in the dog days. Right now we are in the throes of this life and all the things that this world is throwing at us. And we see the life that we're living, and we see where we are in the season that we are in. We see the choices that we are making. We understand the anxiety and the fear that we have. And right now we whisper it and we say, oh yeah, but there's coming a time, I'm telling you, there's coming a time where one day we will shout it and say, the Lord has done great things for us. I just hope you believe that that is coming and that it is here. Because that raises another question. What would it look like to live as if we truly believe this is true? What would it look like to live as if we really believed that God was bringing all things together? Would it mean that you would come home from your own exile of self-destruction and doubt? Maybe it means that you are filled with encouragement to continue your walk with God. Perhaps it means that you start singing again. After all, you know more of the song than you think. Friends, if all things means all things, then we continue to ask God to restore the broken things of our life and the broken things in this society. Trusting that we may be planting now with tears, but a harvest of joy is coming. All means all. We don't sing Psalm 126. We have our own hymn. And you probably know more of this than you think. Let's see if we can do this together. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. See, you know it. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Father, we say thank you today for what you are doing with all the things of our life. how you were taking those moments that bring us great joy and that you were adding them up right alongside those moments that bring tears, and how they are all being put together, brought together into unity in Christ. And how that even now that we might go to work tomorrow and there will be tears, or we could be taking care of family members tonight and just break down and cry. Father, we could have bad news that comes our way. We could fail tests this week. There are accidents that we could be involved in. There are so many things that could go on where we're going to sow in tears this week. But yet we know the harvest of joy is coming. That's the promise that you've given to us. And we see it already. It's not something that we just have to wait for. It's not something that we just hope for. We can look into our own lives, and Father, we can see how you, Lord, are doing great things for us. And so we say thank you for the way that you have worked in our life in the past, how that you are powerfully present here and now, and Father, how you will be with us every step of the way, no matter where we go and no matter where our future leads. Father, may we be a singing people. May we get down our harps and may we again offer you praise for what you are doing. And Father, when the day comes when everything is brought together and when all of this short life folds into eternity, we look forward for the time where we don't just whisper, "Oh yeah," but again we shout, "Look, what great things the Lord has done for us." So thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. We want to sing again about the joy that we have in Christ. And we want you to know that if you would like to speak to someone about this message or anything that's taking place in your life, we have a time for you to have a conversation in private in our prayer room. If that is what would benefit you this morning, that prayer room is located in just off our lobby. You can exit there. Maybe you need to come before this church body saying, "You know what, I really need for the prayers of this church to just envelop me." Maybe you'd like to come and say, "I saw William be baptized. That's what I want to do. I want to get in on that." We would love to celebrate with you today. We want you to be able to leave here with joy in your heart because of what God has done, because of what he is doing, because of what he will do, because all means all. Let's stand and give him praise.